Dear Father, you've brought us here this morning for a purpose. Lord, we're all on a journey with you. We just ask that you would speak very clearly to our own hearts, to our own minds. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We thank you that we can look to you. We thank you that we can rejoice in what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder this morning, how is your faith journey with Jesus going? As you look at your journey, and it's well for us every once in a while just to take a step back, break away from everything that's going on, and just ask that simple question. How is my faith journey with Jesus going right now? I'd like for us to think back to the call of Abraham. Now, I have a question for you. How many have ever heard of the Abraham in the Bible? All right, it looks like just about everybody has heard about Abraham, because Abraham is one of the key figures in Scripture. And I'm fascinated as I think about his life. We can go back to Genesis 12. And here he is. He's living in Ur of the Chaldees. And there is a message that comes to Abraham. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And in verse 4 it simply says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So those of you who are close to that 75 number can perhaps try to identify with Abraham as he gets this message, and the rest of us really can as well. I want you to go. Where did God tell him he wanted him to go? To a land that I will show you. So this is definitely a physical faith journey. Now, God made promises. He made promises to Abraham. But when we look at the promises, God is saying, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing." The interesting thing about these promises is that there are no specifics. God is not saying, "I want you to go to such and such a place." God does not tell him exactly what he's planning to do. He simply says to Abraham, "I want you to go." I was talking about this last night to the group at Patterson. And I asked them an interesting question that I grappled with. Who can tell me, or if you can think, what was Abraham's major accomplishment in Scripture? If you really think about it, there are heroes that did specific things. Noah built an ark. Solomon built a temple. But you think about Abraham. And really, there is no major accomplishment except that Abraham lived a life of faith. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we look at Hebrews 11 verse 8, speaking of Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. The remarkable thing about Abraham was he was a man who chose to go, even though God did not tell him where he was going. Something even more remarkable about Abraham. As we go on in this faith chapter, we come to verse 13. The context of this, it's talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. And in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, I'm okay with God telling me to go somewhere as long as I know what my destination is. You see, I want things to be well defined. I want to be sure that when I get there, I know I'm there. And then I look at what God is telling us through the example of Abraham. And I suddenly realize the faith journey is not a journey where God tells me the destination. It is a journey in which the relationship is of greater consequence than the destination. Will we trust God when God simply says, I want you to just go here and trust me? I want you to make this turn. I want you to make that turn. I want you to accept that what is happening right now is all part of my plan, and I want you to trust me with the ultimate results. The faith journey, I would suggest, is a journey where the relationship with God becomes of more consequence in our minds than any destination to which we may want to go. And by the way, that destination doesn't necessarily have to be just a physical place. It might be a relationship. It might be a life circumstance. It might be something where I'm saying, God, I want you to change this. And God simply says, I want you to go on a journey with me. And trust that that thing that you really want to have changed is not the crucial element of what I want to do. As we go on this journey, we have this promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about taking these steps on this faith journey, we realize we have a God who has promised to supply all of our needs. That's not just financial. That's not just a place to live, clothing, food. It is also relationships. It's security. It's reputation. It's everything that we could need. Of Abraham, Scripture says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's interesting as we study our Bibles that Abraham was actually looking forward to not an earthly city, but he has his eyes on that heavenly prize. And he was satisfied to let God lead him step by step through life. I'd like to challenge you with this statement. It's taken from Steps to Christ, page 70. It's a commission. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, "Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee." This is a daily matter. Every morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him, to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. You see, the walk of faith is an active walk. The walk of faith is a walk that says, "Okay, my plans are not what are important right now. If through your providence, God, you suddenly change my plan, that's okay, because I trust you." And there's a promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 that says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." There was a man who was up in the wilderness of Canada. He had completed a job there and he was headed toward Alaska. And he was walking in a blizzard. And so there he was. He had his compass in his hand. And he was following the creek, confident that he was headed for his destination. As he looked at his compass, he was headed north. And as he walked, suddenly a voice came to him and said, "Turn left." At first, he ignored it. Thought maybe the wind was playing tricks on his mind, and he kept headed north. The voice came again, "Turn left." He ignored it again. Finally, a third time, with that voice, he reluctantly took one glance at his compass, turned left straight into the winds of the blizzard, and started walking. He traveled through a ravine up a small hill, and as he was walking, suddenly he came on an abandoned cabin. Took his snowshoes, scooped the snow away from the door, walked in, and he heard a groan, and looked down and saw an older man lying on a cot on the floor. It was cold. There was no food in the cabin. This man stoked a fire in the fireplace, got the place warm. And as the place warmed up, the man aroused and started talking to him. He found out the man had broken his leg, had managed to be able to come to this little lean-to shack, and was praying for someone to come and help him. As they talked, this man realized he needed to go for help. And so he asked the man, "Okay, where do I need to go?" And the man said, "You need to head west from here about 10 miles. That's where the town is." And suddenly this traveler realized something. He had confidently been following his compass. He thought he knew exactly where he was going. But it turns out if he had continued on traveling in the direction he was going, before he turned left, he would have walked right into the middle of the wilderness and never found his way back out again. He followed the directions, came to the town, managed to send help, and both he and the old man's life were saved because he decided that it was more important to listen than to go in the direction that he thought he should go. As I read my Bible and I think about our faith journey, the journey of faith says, abandon the old life. Turn away from those things that you were so confident you needed to get done. The faith walk is to trust the hand of God and the voice of God. And as I've pondered this walk, I've realized the call can come at any moment. You see, if you're anything like me, you're one that gets some definite ideas in your mind as to where you're headed. You've got plans. You have goals. You have destinations. And by the way, these are all likely very noble, good, worthwhile, even church activities that we get our minds on, and we decide this is what needs to happen. And then suddenly something happens, and our plans suddenly get interrupted. And what is our initial response? If you're anything like me, the gut feeling is what? Irritation. Something has come up that is interrupting my plans. And since I'm sure that my plans are God's plans, this must be a really bad thing that has just happened. Not realizing that just because I was headed in a specific direction, it doesn't mean that's the direction God wants me to go now. It may have been the direction that God was calling me to go yesterday, but perhaps I have fulfilled the plan He had yesterday. Perhaps by going in the direction I was going, I fulfilled the work, that mission, that specific mission that God had for me. And today He's saying, okay, there is something else now. There's another direction that I want you to go. And so today I decide, okay, I'm going to go where God is telling me to go. But what is my natural tendency? Now I've got myself locked in. I've finally figured out exactly what I need to do and how I'm going to get there. And I head that direction. And what might happen tomorrow? God might say, I'm really glad that you fulfilled what I called you to do yesterday. Now I have a new direction that I want you to go. And in order to handle this, what seems like a zigzag course that God sometimes calls us to follow, I have to realize that my own internal compass might be affected by the deceptions of the world around me. I might not know what direction is straight. And so I have to trust the hand of a God who has promised that He will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed on Him, because we have trusted in Him. I'd like for us to take a look at the example of Jesus Christ. There's the promise. You will keep Him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, I'd invite you to turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2. We're looking at verse 20. Actually, that's 2 verse 5. We'll be looking at a different verse 20 a little later on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus came to show us what it's like to live a life of perfect faith. Perfect faith. Now, when we typically think of faith, we think of doing amazing and incredible things. Sometimes we think of a person of faith as one who has such a clear and definite direction, and they get to where exactly where they know they need to go. And then I read about Jesus. And what was his life like on this earth? His was a life from one day to the next, of going from one town to another. Much of his time was spent simply talking to individuals. Quiet meetings. Walking down little country roads and interacting with humble people that came into his presence. There were times when he spoke to great crowds. But most of the time, as we look at our Bible, he's just interacting with people. As we look at what Jesus did on a day-by-day basis, we see him waking up early each morning. And he gets on his knees and he begins talking to his Heavenly Father. And we discover that Jesus, day by day, was simply saying, "Father, what do you want me to do today?" He had no big plans. He had no huge goals that he was trying to reach for. His life, his faith walk was simply saying, "Father, what do you want me to do right now? And I will do it." Jesus' life was not a life filled with disappointment, because he was constantly learning. He was constantly seeing the results of walking in the direction that his Father went. We find him in Gethsemane, and what does he say there in Gethsemane? "Father, not my will, but yours." We watch as Jesus goes through a time when ultimately, as he is hanging on that cross, he cannot feel the presence of his Father. There is absolutely no evidence that he has, except by faith looking back and knowing that his walk has been with his Father and his Father has taken care of him. There on the cross, the only thing that keeps him on his faith journey is the assurance that he has seen from the past. I wonder, are we prepared to follow Jesus in a walk of faith? If we come over to here to Philippians chapter 3, Paul encourages us in this walk. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, "Indeed, I count all things lost." Paul had a clear and definite mission in life. When his name was Saul, he had known where he was going. He had known what he was going to do, and he knew how he was going to get there. And then he accepted Jesus Christ into his life, and he got a course change, major course change. But here's his testimony. Verse 7, he said, "What things are gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." What did Paul want? He said, "What I really want most is the excellency, is to excel in knowing Jesus." And as we read on, he says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." In other words, Paul is saying, "What I really want is to walk the walk that Jesus walked. What I really want is to travel the way Jesus traveled. I want to listen the way Jesus listened. I want to have the faith journey that Jesus had. The excellency of knowing Jesus." That faith walk, again, it may interrupt our plans, it may interrupt our lives, our ideas, even our mission. It might threaten our security. And it makes me wonder, is our security based on our plans? Or is our security based on faith that God is moving us forward and following in His direction? I'd like to take you on the journey to walk on. We're going back in the early days of the Seventh-day Adventist history. And our story begins in Waukon, Iowa. The year is 1855. And there in Waukon, we have a group of discouraged Adventists. Times are difficult. It is a very young church. Finances are extremely tight. There are people who are going around teaching heresies that are undermining the foundations of the good news of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are two particular people who have joined this group at Waukon. You may recognize their names. One is J.N. Andrews, who has developed very poor health. And so he's gone to Waukon to try to regain his health. And then there's another man named John Loughborough. He has become discouraged. They just finished an evangelistic series, and they'd gotten barely enough money to live on. And he and his wife had talked things over, and he'd gotten discouraged. He'd picked up his hammer and decided he was going to go back to cabinet making. And he went to Waukon. The group in Waukon were in danger of giving up on Jesus Christ. 200 miles away, in Round Grove, Illinois, Elder and Mrs. White are holding meetings, and John Byington is there with them. And while they're there, 200 miles away, Mrs. White has a vision. And in that vision, she sees the Waukon group. And she realizes that this is a group that are in darkness. As they talk, they decide that this group at Waukon needs help. Now, we need to understand that the distance from Round Grove, Illinois, to Waukon is 200 miles. Now, that's Not too bad by car. 3 hours and 20 minutes. One could hop in their car and drive from Round Grove to Waka. But I'd like to paint a little bit more of the picture. This is 200 miles during the winter in a horse-drawn sleigh. And so as they prepare to go, there are two individuals named Hart and Evans that hitch up their sleigh, the two horses, and as they are just about ready to go, it begins to rain. And it pours down rain for 24 hours. And James White says, we're going to have to give up. Sister White isn't so convinced. Josiah Hart asked the question, Sister White, what about Waukon? She said, we shall go. And Hart said, yes, if the Lord works a miracle. The next morning about sunrise, the weather changed. It began to snow. They started out that day at about 5 o'clock, heading north. Stopped at a place that no longer exists called Greenvale. And there they were stuck in a snowstorm for a week. Finally, the weekends. They come to a motel by the Mississippi River, and it's raining. Now, I want us to get the picture here. There are no bridges across the Mississippi River. At this time of year, if you are going to cross the Mississippi River, you are going to take your two-horse sleigh and go across the ice and get to the other side. They started asking people, what about the river? Is it safe? The answers they started getting, it's risky. I wouldn't try it. Others have broken through trying to cross. And so determined, they continued to approach that river. Hart got to the very shore and he looked back and he said, is it Iowa or back to Illinois? We've come to the Red Sea. Shall we cross? Ellen White's reply, go forward, trusting Israel's God. James White, his response was, go on. And so as we find the story, they ease their horses and this sleigh onto the ice. And as they are traveling across the ice, the water is swirling around the base of their sleigh. By now they're praying. And they see a group of people gathered on the far shore watching them as they make this treacherous journey across the Mississippi River. They reached the other side. People there started telling them that they had seen people break through and barely escape with their lives trying to cross the Mississippi River. That was a Friday. They spent the Sabbath in nearby town. They hung their chart up and they started preaching the good news of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The next Sunday, they set out for Waukon. And I want you to get this picture. They are driving through freezing weather by now. Now, I've never had to really be in this cold of weather. But as they're traveling along, they were watching each other and they'd say, by the way, your ear is starting to turn white. You better rub some snow on it to get the circulation back. That's cold weather. They traveled for 4 days and finally reached Waukon. The reception that they got there at Waukon was almost as chilly as the weather they had driven through. This was a group that had become totally discouraged. But there were two individuals, Loughborough and Andrews, did welcome them. They went in, they asked if they might hold a meeting. And the people in Waukon said, "Well, you want to hold a meeting? Sure, we'll let you hold a meeting." They began singing. They started singing those Second Advent hymns. And as they sang and as they preached, the Holy Spirit started speaking to the people at Waukon. In the middle of the meeting, Mrs. White had a vision. When she came out of that vision, she had this message for the people. She said, "Return unto me, says the Lord, and I will return unto you and heal all your backslidings. Tear down the rubbish from the door of your heart and open the door, and I will come in and sup with you and you with me." She said, "I saw if they would clear the way and confess their wrongs, Jesus would walk through our midst with power." Mrs. Loughborough was the first to respond, and then others stood. And as they shared, a revival broke out that night. They met until midnight. The next morning, the group was back together again. They were confessing their sins. The power of the Holy Spirit was demonstrated in that little town of Waukon. Finally, John Loughborough stood up. He said, "I've laid up my hammer. From now on, my hand will hold the sword of the Spirit." Loughborough and Andrews eventually returned completely to God's work and never gave up being faithful warriors of the cross. My question for you today, where are you in the journey to Waukon? Have you been living in Waukon? A place where discouragement and the temptation to get worldly wealth has threatened to stamp out your mission for Jesus? Or perhaps you've been called to the journey to Waukon. Maybe you know of people who are down, who are discouraged, and you're trying to decide whether it's worth the effort to travel from here to there. Either way, as I think about Waukon, the lesson that I gain from this is that when God says, go, the answer is not, can I? The answer is, yes, I will go. I will not allow myself to be discouraged. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him? Regardless of what happens, are you deciding that you will not live in the land of doubt and discouragement? Are you living by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself for you? I'd like for you to consider a statement. This is book Testimony of Ministers, page 31. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way God has led us and His teaching in our past history. We have nothing to fear for the future. We can look at the history from the earliest of Bible days up to our present day, and we can know that God has led His people step by step. As we look to the future, there is trouble coming. There are going to be times when it's going to look like the cause of God is about to crumble. Even today, we go through experiences and we encounter problems and difficulties and we're tempted to give up on the journey. But when we come to that icy river and we try to decide, is it safe to cross? The answer must be, by faith in the God of Israel, we will move forward. And we will cross and we will gain the victory. As we look at the past with spiritual eyesight, we can see in our lives that God has led us. As we look to the future through God's promises, we know that there is an amazing future prepared for us. And that leaves us with today, where we must decide that we will trust God with the destination and simply decide that that relationship with Him is what is truly important for us. You see, there's a lot of people out there who are perishing. And we can't sit here in doubt or discouragement and allow them to perish. We cannot let the difficulties keep us from moving forward and going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And so our only option today is to decide, yes, I will move forward in faith. I will trust Jesus Christ. And I will say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. I'd like to have a prayer with you, and then we are going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is Rescue the Perishing. And I would like for that to be a song of dedication and commitment. That is what we are going to do. But just before we sing that song, if you are feeling as I have been, that you need to make a greater dedication to Jesus Christ. If you're sensing that you need to make that faith walk, a much stronger faith walk, I'd like to invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Father, you have traveled miles in order to save us. When we look at Jesus and we see him there on the cross, enduring what seemed like eternal separation, but moving forward because of your love for us. Lord, all we can do is say, take our hearts. Give us the kind of faith that will enable us to move forward. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times when we haven't trusted you, when we've gone our own way. Lord, we realize that our very lives depend on us being willing to turn away from our own plans, our own ideas, and simply to follow you and allow you to lead us. And so today, we just ask that you would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would empower us. We thank you that you have promised to do this. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.